We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. We are returning to our ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Leviticus today. And as we do so, we are not going to be leaving, really, the things that we've been considering for the last 3 weeks. Toward the end of our teaching today, we're going to bring what is before us in Leviticus to application with the subject from our last 3 weeks. But we do return to Leviticus today. So we are using our own translation of the Hebrew text of Leviticus. If you have not brought that with you, or if you're visiting with us, in the mesh baskets on the gospel side of the assembly, there is the translation of Leviticus 9. So we are in Leviticus 9 today. We have some, actually just some things we have to pull this together. Not going to be speaking about all of the details within it because we've actually done that in large measure before. And I believe next week we will be covering just one, treating one issue in Leviticus 9 again. So we've got this week and next week. In Leviticus 9, if things go the way that I think and plan that they will go. Leviticus 9, though, let us, if you would access that text. And if you're not using our text with us, you'll be able to follow along, though there will be some things that will be rendered a little differently. So, Leviticus 9, and we're not going to read this whole thing because we've done this in the past, the last number of months, a couple months ago, but do just, let's dive into the text here. Let's just dive into things. Verse 1, and it was in the eighth day. Moses called for Aaron and for his sons and for the elders of Israel. And he said to them, take for yourself a calf, a son of an ox, for a sin offering. Now, what I want you to note is he says that Aaron, he is instructing Aaron to take for yourself. So this offering is for Aaron. A son of a calf, a son of an ox, for a sin offering, and a ram for an ascending burnt sacrifice, unimpaired, and bring them near before Yahweh. Okay, so two things, and we want to look at these two things. We've got a calf for a sin offering, and a ram for an ascending burnt sacrifice. Now, let's go down to Leviticus, and I hope that this will help you kind of not get lost in all of the specs for these offerings. As to take for yourself a calf, a son of an ox, for a sin offering, go jump down to verses 8 through 11. And this is where we see Aaron actually offer this calf. Remember that the calf is for a sin offering. Verse 8, and Aaron drew near to the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Now, which was for himself? I would invite you to turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7, verses 26 through 28. This is speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ as a high priest. For such a high priest was proper for us, moral, innocent, undefiled, having been separated from the sinners and having become higher than the heavens, who isn't having a daily need as those high priests, that is, as Aaron here that we are looking at. Aaron has a need for this. What? To be offering up sacrifices beforehand for his own sins, then for those of the people. For this he did once. Now, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ again. For this he did once, having offered up himself. Notice this, that Aaron, as a high priest, would have need to offer up a sacrifice beforehand. What is beforehand? Before what? Beforehand to what? Well, beforehand to his entering into this office, before his function as a high priest. And let me remind you where we're at. It's been a few weeks now because of our step aside subject for the last 3 weeks. Let's remind ourselves where we're at. Chapter 8 dealt with the ordination of these priests. We said that in type, that was representative of how we become believers. So our being recognized as believers, our being constituted believers, our becoming saved. Now in Leviticus 9, that's not what we're talking about anymore. We're not talking about becoming a believer. In other words, we don't have our calling in type. Now we have our beginning to function as priests in view, and that's going to get broadened to the rest of the people of God. So Aaron is having to, at the very onset, or what Hebrews is calling beforehand, as he begins to go into this ministry as high priest, he's got to offer a sin offering for himself. And then in verse 28 of Hebrews 7, for the law is appointing men as high priests having weakness. Yes, particularly the weakness of sin. And so that's what you're seeing this sin offering for Aaron dealing with. The law is appointing, the law, Leviticus here, is appointing men as high priests having weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, a son, having been completed into the age. So go back to your Leviticus 9 again. Aaron drew near to the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Verse 9, and the sons of Aaron brought near to him the blood. And he dipped his finger in the blood and gave it on the horns of the altar. We've kind of been using our pulpit here sort of as a visual point of contact when we talk about that altar, right? You remember there would be four horns on the four corners of the altar. It's coming up here thinking, yeah, never mind. I shouldn't get sidetracked on that. But anyway, four horns on the altar. He puts blood on these projections that come out of the four corners of the altar, the horns of the altar. And he poured the blood toward the foundation of the altar. So he takes the blood of the sin offering and pours it toward the bottom, if this was the altar, toward the bottom, the foundation of the altar. And the fat and the kidneys and the greater omentum from the liver, from the sin offering, he offered by fire on the altar, just as Yahweh had commanded Moses. Again, we've talked about all those things. We talked about the significance of fat, kidneys, greater omentum, liver, sin offering, the fire on the altar. We talked about all of that You're just seeing that he's doing with this sin offering what was covered in chapter 5 and into the beginning of chapter 6 about what they did with the sin offering. Verse 11, and the flesh and the skin he burned in the fire outside the camp. Again, you will remember that in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 through 16, that's what happened with the sin offering. It was burned wholly outside the camp. Hebrews 13 makes this connection with that just like, you know, the sin offering, the antitypical sin offering, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, was rejected by the camp, if you will, and thrust outside, crucified. That's quite rejection, you understand. The stone that the builders rejected by crucifixion has become the chief corner, that chief corner by means of resurrection from the dead. So the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ outside the camp is his, among other things, is with the types of our subject here, that is the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ outside the camp. Now, what should the Christocentric believer do with that knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected outside the camp? And what's it going to mean for a Christocentrist, serious Christocentrist? What's it going to mean for them as they identify with Jesus Christ and Him crucified? What's it going to mean to identify with the crucified one? It's going to mean that you too are largely rejected. Dramatic pastoral silence for effect. You're going to be rejected to the degree that you are Christ crucified oriented. Now, here's the next thing. Who are you rejected by largely when you are terribly Christ crucified oriented? You are rejected by largely the camp. Now, I want you to think about who the camp is. Is the camp, are we talking about the camp of those seven nations? Let's see if I can get them all if off the top of my head. Are you rejected by the seven nations that the Lord Jesus Christ expelled from the promised land? Are you rejected by the Girgashites and Hittites and Hivites and Amorites and Jebusites, did I say them already? And the Philistines, the Canaanites, six. Okay, there's another one, all right? Are you rejected by them? Is that who's inside the camp? No, that's not who's inside the camp. Are you rejected by the Egyptians? Are you rejected by the Moabites? So certainly you're going to be rejected by the Egyptians. Certainly you're going to be rejected by the Moabites. No question there. Because they don't have any kind of pretense at all that they're on board with Yahweh, all right? Yahweh is not their God at all. Pharaoh would say, among other things, I feel like I want to break into song right now, but Pharaoh would say, among other things, I do not know Yahweh, nor will I let the children of Israel go. I do not know Yahweh. No, the Egyptians are not in the camp. The Edomites are certainly not in the camp. Right? Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Who is inside the camp? It's the camp of Israel. It's 12 tribes there. outside of the camp. It was the Yahwist in name that rejected Yahweh in flesh. Now, the exhortation, that is the encouragement to you, from the book of Hebrews as it talks about what we do with the sin offering, Jesus as a sin offering, is let us go to him outside the camp. And then the participial phrase that defines what that's going to mean is bearing his reproach. Bearing the reproach of the Christocrucian, that is, the one who is Christo, Christ. Crucian is dealing with the crux of the matter, that is, the cross, the one devoted to the cross of Christ. Largely bears, as related to the camp, a certain reproach. Basically, what Hebrews is getting down to here is saying, let's be proud to be identified with the rejected one. Let's take that as a badge of honor. That, yes, identify me with the one whom the professing Yahwist crucified. Yes, identify me with the one who is, you want to say you're a little bit embarrassed about that. Identify me with the naked one. Identify me with the spiked one. Identify me with the one who was affixed onto a cross. Identify me with the rejected stone. I happen to know that he is the stone that was made at the extreme corner. He's the defining stone in this temple that we are a part of. He is to define the rest of it, but define me there. No, I'm all about there. I am related back to that cornerstone. And so outside the camp has a certain stigma attached to it. Now, who might we say is most hating the Christ of the cross? I mean, if we were to say, let's just take every being that you can think of. Who hates that more than anybody else? And I'm going to say that it's Satan. Think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ in Caesarea Philippi began to tell his students that he would be crucified, rejected, crucified, spit upon, handed over to the Gentiles, killed, and then on the third day rise from the dead. He began to do that right there. Now, this man is not to be identified with this at all. All right, he has an absolute change of heart. He is not the same. When I tell you this about Peter, Peter went from, frankly, carnal person to ultimate Christocentrist, zenith Christocrucian, to Christomaniac in the eyes of the world. He will also be crucified. You realize that he will also be crucified. He would be rejected in the same way, even in the same fashion, in the same outward appearance as was the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not what he was, and I don't want him to be identified with this, and I don't even like to talk about it when I think about Peter. But when the Lord Jesus Christ begins to tell Peter about how he will be rejected via crucifixion. Peter says to him, remember, propitious favors to you, Lord. This will never happen to you. In other words, a believer, definite believer. Peter had just moments before, at least when you're reading it. I don't know how much time passed, but when you're reading it, the thing that just preceded it was, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he receives the revelational commendation of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in the heavens. All right, so is Peter a believer at the time that he says this? Yes. So at the time that he says this, you've got a believer, and a well-positioned believer, right? Already it's defined as the chief of the apostolic band. He's a very well-positioned believer as far as the viewpoint of the Christ that we're talking about. And this believer, upon hearing this about Christ, says, no, we'll have none of that. This rejection thing. No, this rejection crucifixion thing. This will never happen to you. And there kind of smacks in it the sense of, I'm not going to let this happen to you. We're not going to let this happen. Don't think that way. And upon that kind of statement, the Lord says, you know what he says? Get behind me, Satan. We tend to think of Satan wanting Jesus to be crucified. Not the case. He knows this is the undoing of everything I've worked for in human history. From Satan's perspective, the last thing he wants him to do is to go to the cross. So here's how he does it. Let's take one of his extremely close associates in hope that sentimentality can tempt this man. His enemies aren't coming to him saying, in essence, abandon the plan of God. Oh, his chief apostle is telling him, in essence, abandon the whole plan of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is not influenced by such sentimentality. So if no one else is, the Lord Jesus Christ had set his face like a flint to the cross. It cost him, that cross cost him far more than that cross, that taking up a personal cross will ever cost us. It cost him far more than identifying with his cross, identifying with the crucified Christ, will ever cost us. And he resolutely was tenaciously resolved to endure. So get behind me, Satan. Who is going to hate that orientation when you take it up more than anybody else? The slanderer, the Satan. So I want to ask you, what do you think he's going to take that lying down when he sees a radically Christ crucified believer, or when he sees a radically Christ crucified assembly outside the camp? Let's not let that dissuade us. Let's not let that pressure of intimidation have the slightest effect upon us at all. Let's embed our lives even deeper into Christ crucified. Okay, let's go back up to verse 2 in Leviticus chapter 9. So far we've got this. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a calf, a son of an ox, for a sin offering. Then there's the other one, and a ram for an ascending burnt sacrifice. You see, when he actually does this and he offers it, if you would go down to verses 12 through 14. 12 through 14, and he slew the ascending burnt sacrifice. And the sons of Aaron presented to him the blood. And he, note it, he splashed it all around on the altar. Now you're picturing splashing all around. The altar is now fully covered in blood. The horns got blood. The foundation got blood. Now it's splashed all around the altar. Totally identified with this blood. The sacrifice is all about, basically, the sacrifice. That is, the cross is all about the benefits of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for the believer. And I'm going to recommend this so highly to you in a little bit that you just get ingrained into that altar more. Because I'm going to tell you that everything by way of provision is waiting for us there. Verse 13, and they presented to him the ascending burnt sacrifice, its pieces of dismemberment and the head, and he offered them by fire on the altar. And verse 14, he washed the innards and the lower legs and offered them by fire on the ascending burnt sacrifice on the altar. So once again, we've covered all of those things. You know what all of those things mean. We're trying to make some headway here today. Go back to now verse 3. And you shall speak to the sons of Israel. All right, so verse 2 dealt with Aaron and priests, as the priesthood is kicked off with the offerings that are necessary for the priesthood. Now, verse 3, you're extending that. And you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, take a goat of a hairy breed of goats for a sin offering. Now jump down to verse 15 and you see when that sin offering is offered. And he brought near the presence of the people and took the goat of a hairy breed of the sin offering, which is for the people. And he slew it and he expiated with it as the first. What is to expiate? It's to totally rid of sin. Through a propitiation. What's the difference between propitiation and expiation? Propitiation is the sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. It's clear. You're following along. Even if you're not following along, it's hard to miss that point here in this series, right? Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that has answered the demands of outraged holiness. He is the sacrifice that the wrath of God got expended upon on behalf of believers. Because of that propitiation, an expiation is the result. Our sins have been messianically crucified out of existence. Our sins have been ridded from us by means of the expiation that was made with the sacrifice. Go back to verse 3. And a calf and a lamb, unimpaired sons of a year, for an ascending burnt sacrifice. That takes place in verse 16. Look at verse 16. And he brought near the ascending burnt sacrifice and did it according to the judgment. All right, let's go back to verse 3 again. We're done with 3, to verse 4. And a bull and a ram for sacrifices of wellnesses. Go to verses 18 through 21, and you see that sacrifice being offered. And he slew the bull and the ram, a sacrifice of the wellnesses, which are for the people. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him. And he splashed it around on the altar, and the fats from the bull and from the ram, the broad tail and the covering and the greater omentum of the liver. And they placed the fat on the breast, and he offered the fats by fire on the altar. and the breast and right calf, Aaron moved back and forth, a back and forth offering before Yahweh, just as Moses had commanded. And again, all of those things we've covered previously in our series. Go back to verse 4, and a bull and a ram for sacrifices of wellnesses. That's what we've just looked at in verses 18 through 21. To sacrifice before Yahweh and an oblation mixed with oil. Look at verse 17 for when that is offered, when that happens. And he brought near the oblation and thoroughly filled his palm from it, and offered it by fire on the altar besides the ascending burnt sacrifice of the morning. So when it says that he filled his palm with it, you will remember that the oblation has to do with the pre-sacrificed, but the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh prior to the cross. So the vast majority of what you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As priest, he filled his palm with it. That he was taking it. So he's utterly embracing this, and he offers it upon the altar. I would like to suggest to you that since you're done, if you've done it within a month now, if you're done with the oblation, chronological scripture reading through those four Gospels, let's take this next step now. Because we never want to say that we don't need those four Gospels because we've got a Diatessaron. The Diatessaron should never take the place of those four canonical Gospels. But let's fill our palms with the oblation. Next step, since you've done that, let's do it as an assembly. I will recommend it to you. Let's start reading through the Diatessaron. This just works out this way. It works out very well for you to remember it. You know, remember how when I suggested to you, let's do this. Here's the chronological scripture reading throughout the Gospels there. And one of our number, I think it was Victoria, immediately verified by Rod afterwards, said, you know, busted these readings up. This is six of those readings a day. And in a month, you'll be done. It just so happens that there's 176 pages to the Diatessaron. If you divide that up by 30, you get six. If you read six pages a day of the Diatessaron in a month, you will have gone through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in that conflated reading of those Gospels. Let's fill our palms with the oblation. That is, let's be about these Gospels. Let's be about this life. Let's be focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be occupied with Him. Let's go to those places that are probably the most blatantly Christocentric. Like, how can you miss it that this is all about the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's go to those places and just saturate our minds with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and he brought near the oblation and thoroughly filled his palm from it and offered it by fire on the altar besides the ascending burnt sacrifice of the morning. All right, now the text. That's what do we call that? That's your teacher mode. That's the academic side of things. And now we begin to go into that more hortatory portion of the teaching, right? I want you to notice something. Remember I told you some time ago that not only the things that are included, but the things that are excluded in the text are equally significant. In chapter 8, we were dealing with the ordination of the priests. And do you remember that I made this portion also slows down a great deal. All right, we slow things down. Do you remember that I said that the sacrifice of wellnesses was conspicuously absent from the ordination of the priests that that kind of offering wasn't there as the priests become priests. Here, once the priests are instituted, they're going to be making sacrifices for or on behalf of all of the others, all of the people of God, viewed differently now from the priests. And therein, the sacrifice of wellnesses resurface. The sacrifices of wellnesses are there again. Some of you are visiting this morning, and it's in for the rest of us, it's been a while since, because of our little step aside, and then because we've been taking time, it's been a while since we got to we were in chapter 3 of Leviticus, where we dealt with the sacrifice of wellnesses. But I think that if you have you've been continuing with us, I think if you've been with us for the last year, I think you know very well what these sacrifices of wellnesses talk about. But let me just fast, let's refresh this. In that it's a sacrifice, you're talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that it's one of the bloody offerings, you're talking about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, not as an oblation, but the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as you find it in his death particularly. Not the days of his flesh like the oblation, but the death of Christ is in view. In that sacrifice are all of our wellnesses. Spiritually, soulically, psychologically, emotionally, as far as strength or stability, basically absolutely everything I need. As to the immaterial side of man, is found there, embedded there, comprehended there, so that all of my answers are in one place. The questions of our lives are myriad, but the answer is one. Is it really a need? What do you need? The Lord Jesus Christ said, remember, to Martha in Luke chapter 10, one thing is a need. Yes, the one thing that Mary was focused on that would not be taken away from her. In other words, she would not be disappointed by the Lord saying, yes, leave your one need and go help in the kitchen. One thing is a need. So all of my needs are supplied in that one who is the sacrifice of wellnesses. When that one died, his body was pierced with a spear and blood and water came out. Blood came out as if to say, everything that is spiritually wrong with you will be righted. From this blood, positionally. And water came out as if to say, everything that is wrong with you spiritually will be righted here experientially. Do you understand? I think many of you are right on board with me. You know what I'm talking about right now, but I fear that some of you are not. The blood, how have we defined this blood of Leviticus 9? Right? We've defined that as the benefits of the death of Christ for the believer, But that blood in Ephesians 1:7 gave us forgiveness. That's my big need. I mean, that's the biggest need that I have. If you can identify spiritual needs, that's the biggest one I need. If I don't have that, I don't have life in anything. If I don't have that one, then I don't even have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ at all. I might even have a bad relationship. I might mess up all kinds of things on my side of this relationship. But I don't even have potential if I don't have that blood. Because that blood is the forgiveness. That blood is the thing that brings me access with God. And no matter how badly I'm doing experientially, no matter how badly I can't seem to do life, I can't seem to function, I'm dysfunctional, I'm malfunctional, I'm messed up, I'm insecure, I'm unstable, I don't think this is even normal to be as weird as I am. I have to have some kind of mental problem or something. Okay, all of that. Okay, and there's fantastic potential there that you can be healthy and whole and right and sound and stable and powerful. You can live in life, but none of that is possible if you don't have this blood. Because without that blood, those things just stay that way. Without that blood, they aren't answered as to the foundation, as to the basis. The blood gives me redemption. The blood gives me forgiveness. Hey, if I even think like so many in the world who aren't even believers, If I'm even thinking, it's like, I feel okay. I feel fine. I don't know what you're talking about. The way you talk, Timothy, to these people kind of adds a lot of credence to these things that we say, we unbelievers say all the time, that thing's just a crutch. You talk to people like they're so weak, like they're so, like they don't, you don't empower people. You don't tell them that you can, if you can believe it, you can achieve it. You don't talk that way, do you? No, I don't talk that way. I used to believe a lot of things, and for those of you who know me, I used to believe a lot of things that my genetics just say, you will never achieve that. Particularly in the venue of how those things take place today. You will never achieve that without chemical help, okay? You will never achieve that. No, it is. I cannot do just anything I set my mind to. No. And yes, it sounds like you preacher types. You hold people down. You don't tell them that you can do anything you set your mind to. And you know how the unsaved or even the saved, you know how the proud saved feel pretty good about themselves. And they think they're resourceful. And they think they're respectable. And you're saying, I don't think I'm not up to this. Okay, if we could give you all of that, if we could say, yeah, you know what, you're a wonderful human being, as Sean would put it. You know, you're just so good. Think well about yourself. We're going to give you a good image. It's a good self-image. We're going to prop you up and tell you that, you know, you're special. And you go to hell afterwards, eternity future in an incinerator of fire, dying eternally. Look, I need this blood. I need this blood. I need this blood more than anything. I need this blood bad. That blood says, you've got a relationship with God. You're His. He loves you forever. The blood, have you ever noticed the blood that was shed for our sins? Never says anything in the scripture about how that blood will go back into His body. He does not reverse that. No, the blood reverses things. The blood wipes out my sin. There was historical reality to my sin. I really sinned.
I actually did that. Can that be wiped out in time? Yes, it was wiped out. It was wiped out in time. It doesn't exist anymore. It only exists in your mind. If it is having any power in life, because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed in the sacrifice of wellnesses, blood came out dealing with my relationship, dealing with my position, dealing with who I am. It makes us, it gives us identity. My destiny is not everlasting punishment, because the blood has taken care of that forever. And that's the blood at the foundation of the altar. You got to get this foundational stuff down. We are loved forever, foundational. All right. Loving kindness eternally, because of blood, forever. Loved, compassion, God having compassion on us, God cherishing us, God prizing us, God treasuring us, God valuing us, God loving us, God being devoted to us, God being kind to us, God never changing His mind about wanting us, God embracing us, God bringing us to Himself, God making us righteous, God redeeming us, God ransoming us, God reconciling us to Himself. All of it is a done deal because of the foundational stuff on the bottom of that altar. That will never change. I don't talk like this usually, but praise God, hallelujah, glory to God, right? Now listen. Okay, got that. Foundational, got that. Yeah, stop worrying about that part. This is intact. Got that down? Yeah. Okay, now let's start working on life. Oh, that is some messy stuff. Yeah, okay. This stuff reaches back to my childhood. This stuff goes to back when my mean mother made me wear those shoes, you know, and scarred me for life. You know, this is stuff that's like, this is affecting me. Why is this affecting me now? For me, it was the green. Think about this. It was the green and black plaid pants that my mother forced me to go to school in. I hated those green, and who would make their child wear green and black plaid pants? I had to go to school like walking in these green and black plaid pants. I'm being largely facetious, right? There's so many of you evil parents out there. If that's what it means. But what about the trauma that was real? What about stuff that really happened? What about things that, this is not green and black plaid pants or some shoes I didn't want. What about the stuff that was real sin on the part of others that were done to me? What about soul scarring? Okay, that's the water. That's the water. What does water always talk about in the scripture? Life. And what kind of life? The life of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ said that the one believing in me, whoever's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one believing on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow, gush, rivers of living water. This he said, speaking of the Spirit, whom those who believed on him would receive. But the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. We're quoting John 7 here. All right. So life of the Spirit, unless you're born of water, that's life, and the Spirit, that's the source. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives that life. You can't see the kingdom of God. You must be born from above. And I saw a river running through the city. What's that city in our Revelation series? That's us. right? It's the people of God. It's the New Jerusalem. It's the company of the saved. Running, coursing right through the middle of that city is a water of pure crystalline water of life. On either side of it is the tree of life. How can one tree be on either side of that water? Yeah, don't understand certain things of the kingdom of God. Certain things just don't even fit in the physics of our word today, our world today. But they are divine realities. That water and that tree, they permeate each other. It's all about life there. There isn't any death there. Now, when I begin to live in the water, where'd the water come from? It came out of his side when he was pierced. All right, the blood taking care of me positionally, foundational stuff. Now, as we make our way up the altar, all right, this is splashed with blood too. The water is, I'm able to have the water because of the blood. That blood has made it justly possible that now he can begin through the Holy Spirit applying that blood. That is, that's what the Holy Spirit does. You understand that? The Holy Spirit applies the blood. The water applies the blood. The water keeps pointing you back to that sacrifice. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said the Holy Spirit would do. When he comes, this is like the overarching thing. Like this is the, you could talk about baptism and filling and sealing and everything else that the Holy Spirit does in illumination. But when the whole thing is, he will testify of me. So if the Holy Spirit's speaking, what's he talking about? Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ. That water, that life that the Holy Spirit gives me, keeps pointing me back, this time now, in specifics, in details, in particulars. He's saying, you're kind of messed up in your life on this particular, right here. Not this whole thing, not all the time. On this particular, you're really messed up. Here's Jesus Christ and him crucified as relates to this particular of your life. So each particular, if we put all the particulars together, all of them get answered by the Lord Jesus Christ. So he becomes a sacrifice of or identified as wellnesses. Anything that was wrong, wellness inside me. Now, again, I said we're talking about the immaterial, right? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is not what connects to the fact that I have cancer. That's a physical thing. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't that which connects to my headache, all right? The Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with the wellnesses of soul or spiritual wellnesses, but they're all in him, all of them. So what's the significance of them lacking in the ordination of priests, but they're here when it deals with all the people? Those wellnesses where, I'll just use myself, all right? I'm a socially awkward person. This is me. I'm a socially awkward person, and I can't look you in the eye, and I'm terribly intimidated by everybody. I'm a coward. I can't function with people well. I mean, some time ago, I met my cousin who's about maybe 12, 13 years older than I am. And it was at a family situation, and my family's so close, I don't see my cousins for, 30 years at a time. All right. So my cousin says to me, yeah, I remember I took you to the drag races, and I drove you on my motorcycle. The way he put it, he said, this really didn't float. This wasn't what floats your boat. And I said, oh, no. I was utterly into that motorcycle ride and the drag races. I was totally into it. Really? I said, yeah, I was just so socially awkward, and I was just such a weird little kid. I couldn't, you would think I was hating every second of it. I was loving this, but you're a human, and I don't know how to relate to you as a human. You're my human cousin. Okay? There's a wellness for me. Do you think I'm that way now? Could I do this, what I'm doing right now, if I was what I'm describing to you? Naturally, no, but supernaturally, yes. But even not doing this as an event, right? That's not what you get from me in life, right? You don't wouldn't think that in life. Because water was applied to a particular thing. That is, life answered a certain spot of death in my life. It's a wellness that was made justly available, potentialized at the cross. Now, I don't have to get there to be ordained as a priest in chapter 8. In other words, I don't have to have that in order to be a believer, to be saved. But now that that's not what's in view in our type, now we're talking about what do priests supply? Look at this. Priests are, in the type, believers. You say, well, then who is the rest of the children of Israel that they're sacrificing for? Same group of people, but from a different vantage point. Viewed as priests, we offer sacrifices to God and minister to men. As the sons of Israel, we are represented as the ones who receive that ministry. So, in one sense, I'm a priest because I ought to be loving you in deed and truth. In another sense, I'm one of the people of God who just receive that deed and truth kind of devotion. So, now when we're talking about not being constituted as priests, or in other words, becoming believers, being saved, those wellnesses don't have to be intact. Those wellnesses can't be intact in order for me to get saved. That's what I'm being saved partially from. All right, I have to get to the place where I'm in relationship first, and I don't repent, and I don't get rid of all of my problems, spiritual problems, in order to be a believer. But now, the sacrifices of wellnesses conspicuously resurface because now we're talking about not getting saved, but living so. And living so, all of my provisions are here. And so sacrifices of wellnesses are there again. So much I want to say about that. So much I want to say about that. But as the writer of Hebrews says, time will not permit right now. There's always next week. But for continuity and coherence sake, let's talk about as we round that corner, we take this into some of the things that we've talked about in our Step Aside series. The Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of wellnesses, was crucified. Let's identify with that. But the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. When he was crucified, blood and water come out. We're talking in sacrifices, wellnesses. Sacrifice, there's blood. But we're talking mainly about the water that came out. Now, man, do you live in a time? Huh? Do we live in a time? Where are we in time? We're in the later seasons, called the last hour of the great affliction or present distress. Man, even the terms he uses to talk about it, it's not like a conceptual theological thing under law, under grace. No, he's talking about how hurt. I live in hurt time. I live in spiritual pain time. The great affliction, the present distress. And then there's these predictions written in the beginning of the great affliction, the present distress, about how bad the later times are going to be. So the apostles have told us it's going to be spiritually rough for you in the times that they predicted that we live in. So what's been this thing that we've been talking about all the last 3 weeks? Definitely this tenacious resolve to endure. Do you know where that tenacious resolve to endure is? Or even better, not just the resolve, but the actual ability to do it. You know where that is? That's in the water of the sacrifice of wellnesses that the Lord Jesus Christ is. That was made available because the old man in that sacrifice, that is the one who's so messed up, the one who's got all the dysfunction, the one who is the problem, the inside me, I'm the problem. I was crucified, Romans 6:6. A mystical inclusion in his death was accomplished when we were crucified. Now, there is, because that sacrifice has fully dealt with sins, because if Christ is not risen, you are still in your sins. So because that the blood took care of our sins, the resurrection side of the word of the cross can now apply the water aspect of the sacrifice of wellnesses. And therein is all the spiritual life, capacity, power, ability, stuff for me to live self-possessed. So let's look at one of the things that we find most important these days. All right, Ben, ready? There's our picture, okay? Look at this picture. You see this guy? What happened to him? Okay, oh man. Left my cell phone downstairs, okay? This is a picture that Shay sent me. Shay sent me this picture, and she said, as I got this picture on my phone, she says, saw this. Evidently, this is somewhere off Water Street or somewhere. She was biking with the kids, saw this, and said, I thought of you. As best I can, because I wanted to read it to you, but I said, okay, I like the statue too, but I don't know why it makes you think of me. And so she texts me back, okay, and this is the gist of it. She says, the guy is really strong. I like Shay more than I ever have. But the guy is strong, but there's a humility to him. His head is bowed, and he's bearing a burden. It's a voluntary burden. I like what Shay said. She had no idea, like she was going to be part of this teaching today. But like she said, he could get rid of that burden at any time. Yeah, he could get rid of that burden at any time. That guy's got some serious traps to him. If you don't know what traps are short for trapezius. It's this muscle at the back of your neck here that runs down in the middle of your back. Any skinny guy can have abs. Traps speak of power. This guy's got a mountain behind him of traps there. And while Shay thinks it reminds her of me, I want to say, this is all of us. This is where we're at. Okay? I've got something that's weighing down on me. I can deal with it. Not this way. If I deal with it this way, it's falling off of me. I can deal with it, but I've got to be humble. I've got to have humility to deal with it. And there's a certain strength. The guy's muscular. You can see him. I'm telling you, you've got... Peter said this, right? 2 Peter chapter 1. You have everything that pertains to life and piety. By means of the exceedingly great and precious promises by which we are enabled to become partakers of the divine nature. Is the divine nature strong? Yes. So if I have, by means of the multiplication, this is 1 Peter chapter, I know I'm going faster, but if I have, by means of the multiplication of benevolence and peace, and how does that happen? 2 Peter 1, this is all 2 Peter 1. Go to 2 Peter 1, and I'm not going to quote it or go through it verse by verse. Just look at it while I'm talking. 2 Peter chapter 1, by means of multiplied benevolence and peace, that gives me a recognition of Jesus Christ and God the Father through Him. By means of that grace, I have the ability to access the very character of God, that is, live in the character of God, not the essence of God. We'll never become deity, but the character, the nature of God. Because of certain exceedingly great and precious promises, that if I believe those promises and act on that, those promises, because they are divine promises, will indeed be met. Let me show you what one of those promises is. I just alluded to this so fast the last time. Go to 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter chapter 5, and watch this promise. 5:10. Now, may the God of all benevolence Himself, the one having called you into His eternal glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, calling you to live a glorious life. Calling you to live the kind of glorious life on the earth now that can only happen by grace, that will be parlayed into the future when your actual glorification takes place. So there's something about the fact that we're going to be glorified that ought to affect the way that I live now. The God of all benevolence, the benevolence that will make this kind of stuff happen that he's talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1. This one who called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Note that it's in Christ Jesus. It's inside the sacrifice of wellnesses. It's inside him. That's the only place I can find it, inside Christ Jesus. After you have suffered a little, so post-suffering, here's the promise. The promise is after suffering. After suffering a little. Adjust you. Now that's a wish. I'm going to tell you something you can't maybe see so clearly. You see it, but maybe not so clearly here as you see this in Greek. This adjust you. Talk to you about this recently from 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26 about maybe God might grant them repentance. Remember that? This is an optative mood. In Greek, this word adjust. That means we wish that God adjusts you. I hope that God adjusts you. It's doubtful that God will adjust you. You say, what? It's doubtful that God will. Yeah, because here is where that unseen implication is what we call volition. Will you go along with God's adjustment program or not? Will you go along with that adjustment? That's iffy. That's optative. That's optional. That's optative. It's the optative mood. But if you do, if you go in positive volition, make choices toward the water of the sacrifice of wellness, if you decide, I'm going Christward, watch this. These aren't optatives then. After you have suffered a little, adjust you. He will stabilize, strengthen, and found you. He will make it so that you're not so vacillates, so you're not so wishy-washy anymore. He will answer with power for your weakness, and he will found you so that it becomes something rather permanent, like rooted. Those wellnesses are, to use the old advertising lingo, brought to you by Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Shay tells me as she sends this to me that and I like this part, that he could get rid of that at any time. Yeah, he can. You know what? Many of the things that we deal with, we can just, it's going to be a thing, and I'm going to forget about it. And 5 years from now, Elise is going to talk to me about it like I know exactly what she's talking about. I'm not going to know what she's talking about, because she listens to it over and over, and I teach it once. He can just dump the flower pot, right? He can just dump the flower pot. My marriage is too hard. I'm getting out. He can just dump the flower pot. He can just say, I'm not going to be with this person anymore. He can say, I'm not going to continue to try to be kind to this individual anymore. I'm just going to separate from my spouse. You could dump that anytime. You can dump that flower pot anytime you want to. In the sense that you're able to, not in the sense that you're allowed to, you understand? Hey, I'm lonely and I've been trying to deal with this loneliness in a way that is God honoring. You know what? This is too hard. I can dump that flower pot anytime I want to, especially if I'm what this stupid world or evil world that we live in calls attractive. You go find somebody, you go settle, you can lower your standards. You could just have somebody there. Instead of negotiating life, navigating life God's way, which is healthy, it's about water. It's about the sacrifice of wellnesses. You can dump the flower pot. Continuing to hold the flower pot up by the power of the traps here, all right, continuing to hold that flower pot up is enduring. And when I say enduring, this is what I mean. I don't mean just making it through life, just going. I mean, you do God's way what He wants you to do. Because there's going to be, for the flesh, an easier way to do this. Or just to opt out of this at all. Don't dump the flower pot. Don't take the easy road. There's many on that road. It's a road to destruction. We're not talking about salvation here. Do you understand that? We're talking about everybody wants the broad road. It leads to destruction. It's kind of like this. Here's the broad road. It's way open. We can fit four people at a time through this broad road. And then there's the narrow road. It's in here. And the whole time I'm crawling in there, it's hard the whole time I'm in there. You understand that? But that's the road that leads to life. On the road that leads to life, and this sounds so philosophical, you could get this out of a fortune cookie or something. On the road that leads to life, there are many flower pots. Heavy flower pots laying on my traps. And it's the longer that I bear it, the harder that it gets because of the Daniel 7:25 wearing down program. There's the overload principle of Job, one thing after another. Then there's the wearing down process, like after a while this gets intolerable. Don't dump the flower pot. In humility, bear that which you must endure with the strength that you have to endure it. Tenaciously resolve to endure. Don't dump the flower pot. You should get that on Christocentric conference shirts this year. Don't dump the flower pot. No, Rosie, do not. It's not what we're doing, actually. But you got it, right? Don't dump the flower pot. Because I've got what I need. What do I need? Jesus Christ. Has He supplied what I need? Already, yeah. Sacrifice of wellnesses has been offered. Blood and water came out. I can drink from that fountain, and I'll never thirst again. I like the freedom, the freeness of it. It's not earned, is it? Whoever wants to, come. Drink of the water of life. Take of the water of life freely. Boy, it wasn't free for the sacrifice of wellnesses. But having paid it all, having earned the victory. I don't know if you know what this means. Do you know what this means?
Know what that means? You don't know what that means? We just carry these around like, oh, what if somebody asks you, what does that mean? Somebody did that to me recently. Somebody, yeah. I was in a nursing home and a guy saw my wife with this on her wheelchair. He's going and this guy says, what does that mean? And she didn't know either. She's here. And Dave, listen, this is an abbreviation for Jesus in Greek. This is an abbreviation for Christ in Greek. And this is one word, Nika. Nika, you get, you know, Nike? You know, Nike, you know what that means? Victory. Overcoming. This means, in Greek, Jesus Christ conquers. Jesus Christ overcomes. Jesus Christ is victorious. That victory has been won on our behalf and potentialized and made as provision in the sacrifice of wellnesses for all of the sons of Israel. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.